gospel circles, that's how people define charismatics, is someone who speaks in tongues, somebody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? But charismatic, to me, is someone who gives grace because they've received grace. They give favor and forgiveness to those who do not deserve it because that's what they've received from the Lord. Right? Charismatic goes either way. You know, people say charismatic, that's those that are gifted. They have the tongues and the prophecy and the healings and the miracles and so on. They're gifted. That's what the word means too, gift. But they receive a gift and they give a gift, right? Charismatics receive a gift in order to give a gift. It is receiving grace and giving grace. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about from 38 on down to 48 in this chapter. And in fact, I think the whole Sermon on the Mount is about that. Receiving grace and giving grace to people who what? Don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, and they don't deserve it. You say, it's unreasonable, you know? The first thing you think about if someone slaps you on the cheek is, that's unreasonable. You know how you react to this unreasonable act? Is you're just as unreasonable, you know? Why? Because it's unreasonable to turn the other cheek, and just ask anybody in the world, they'll tell you that's unreasonable. Okay? You react. It was unreasonable, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And you thought it was unreasonable. And if you'd have stopped and thought about it too much, you didn't. That's one of our problems, yeah. But anyway.
You
said, you've heard it was said unto them, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in the heavens. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, we bestow favor on people who do not deserve it. Somebody who slapped you does not deserve favor. But yet, if you are a charismatic, you bestow grace, and grace is what? Unmerited favor, right? Okay? Everything in here causes us to lean that way. Whenever you're someone who gives grace, you are someone who receives grace. If you give grace, you're going to get grace from God. Not only are you going to get grace from people, because what you sow, you reap, you're going to get grace from God. And bestowing unmerited favor and forgiveness, you're going to receive the same from the Lord.
That's a heavy-duty parable, isn't it?
Boy, I tell you.
He makes it possible, don't he?
We have to forgive debts. Right? Jesus called it in Matthew 18, the servant who was forgiven the debt and wouldn't turn around and forgive his fellow servant's debt. What is a debt? It's something that you owe them or they owe you, right? Okay. When they slap you on the one cheek, that's a debt, right? And forgiving them that debt allows you to be able to turn the other one.
The Old Testament was very precise about that. If someone stole one of your sheep or one of your goat or, you know, or something like that, you know.
Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth.
You know, I mean, it absolutely went into detail, you know.
You know, when you do that, you can feel the joy of the Spirit. You can feel the witness of the Spirit that you've done what's right, you know. But when you fail in that circumstance, you're miserable the rest of the day. You feel the failure. You feel, you know, that you've lost, you know. But it's unreasonable, but yet it's unreasonable according to the world, that is. But it's reasonable according to the kingdom, you know. This transcendency that we're supposed to live in the kingdom of God, it's natural for the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling us here in Matthew 5 what's natural for the kingdom of God. It's not natural for the world, but it's natural for those who are transcendent, you know, those who live in above circumstances, right? It's natural. It's normal. He's trying to teach us what the kingdom life is like. At the very beginning of his teaching career, he taught them what living in the kingdom was like. And yet, today, there are people that have lived most of their Christian life and never obeyed that. But yet, he's telling you this at the very beginning. This is what he taught those that heard nothing about his ways. The first sermon he taught, this is what he taught. And I'm convinced this is what we should teach, you know. and what we should learn and practice. Right? Well, you say, yeah, that's how, Dave? How? Well, it takes faith. You know, look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at Paul's faith. He had faith, you know. We have to have the faith that Paul had. He said in verse 13, Philippians 4 and 13, these theologians, you know these theologians are not obeying Matthew 5 because they don't believe it's for now. They have no faith that they're supposed to be keeping that and that they can keep that, okay? But in chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Everything that God has commanded us to do, we can do it because of His strength. We can do it. Faith. You say, how? How is faith? That's how. How can we do it? How can we turn the other cheek when it's so against our nature? Well, faith is the only way that we're going to be able to do it. Faith and repentance, right? First of all, you've got to change your mind and accept His way there in Matthew 5. And second of all, you've got to exercise faith. Look in the same book, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. You know, it's funny that we shouldn't even have to talk about this, obedience. If it hadn't been for all the Babylonish teaching that's been passed on to us for years, about you don't have to obey, you just need to accept Jesus, you know. It's funny we should have to talk about this at all, but today, it's a problem. In verse 12, it says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, well, there's not many churches you could say that to today, is there? You know? But evidently the Philippian church understood works was necessary. You know? Even as you have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know, the word worketh here, it's God who worketh. That's the Greek word energeo, where we get our word energy from. God gives us the energy to do what's necessary. Energeo just means to be active and efficient, to be mighty in, to have power in. Yeah? God gives us the power to do what we need to do. God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure if we've got faith. If we're what? Of the seed of Abraham, right? The seed of Abraham are those who, what, have faith, right? We won't have any problem with energy to obey what Matthew 5 says if we've got faith. First of all, faith that we're supposed to do that. And repentance to change our mind, right? Change our mind from doing what we, the old fleshly way, the carnal way, to doing it the way Jesus commanded us. So, you know, number one, how, Dave, is faith. That's the answer. Yeah. Most important of all is faith. And I think number two might be prayer, you know.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're not going to pray if you're depending upon yourself. I discovered that. In times when I wasn't really looking to the Lord but was depending a lot on self, my prayer life dropped off severely. But if you're dependent upon the Lord, you know you need Him to be able to live through each day, you know, then you're going to pray. And he says in the very next chapter, chapter 6, he says, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, in other words, we need to pray to keep God, or to get God to keep us from falling into evil. I think it means not to be tempted here, but to fall into temptation. You know, to stumble in it, to be overcome by it, so on and so forth. We're all going to be tempted. The Bible says, blessed is the man that's tempted, right? We're blessed to be tempted because that's God's method of bringing out the evil and causing us to see that evil and causing us to turn away from that evil, to make a decision to turn away from that evil. So it's necessary to be tempted, but it's not necessary to fall into it. You know what I mean?
He cares enough about us to present us with this test. He thinks that we're able to do it.
That's right.
Like a teacher in school won't give you a test if you're not able, or you would be a bad teacher to throw some algebra in front of you when you're, you know, just counting apples and oranges.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the Lord usually has something in store for you. Not a whip stripe, but stripe
another
on your arm.
Another jewel in my crown.
Yeah, another jewel or another stripe on ye old armband, you know. Not a whip stripe.
Yeah. And to me, another thing that's a how is our reasoning. We have to cease from our reason. You know? When something like that happens, we need to just react according to the Word of God and cease from our reasoning. Because the first thing that you do is you start reasoning, now let me see, do they have a right to do this or not? You know? Should they have done this or not? You know? Is this unreasonable or not? And when you start reasoning that way, the first thing you're going to come up with is you're going to judge them. You'll judge them, that'll turn to unforgiveness, and then that'll turn to wrath, because you're going to turn around and slap them back. You know? So when you start reasoning, you make it, you start reasoning, you make it impossible to obey what Jesus said. He don't want us to reason in that case. He wants us to not be moved by our carnal reasoning, but by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace." You know, if in the circumstance like that, we give in to the mind of the flesh, like I said, we're going to start judging, we're going to start unforgiving, and it's going to be wrath. You know, it goes step one, two, and three. You're gonna pay back instead of turn the other cheek, you know. The mind of the flesh is death. It's enmity with God, verse 7 says. An enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God. You just know that when you pay back, it's because you weren't subject to the law of God. You gave in to the mind of the flesh. You know, I like what the Lord showed me over in, 1 Samuel. I think it's chapter 17, let me see. And I was meditating on this one time. 1 Samuel 17, when David went up against Goliath. Okay, look at that. 1 Samuel 17. Let me see where to read here. Well, let's type David and Goliath. You know, Goliath was continually called the Philistine, this Philistine, the Philistine, okay? The word Philistines comes from a word, palash, and it's to roll in the dust. Right? That's what it means, to roll in the dust. You know, from where the flesh comes. I think that who Goliath represented was the flesh and the mind of the flesh. That's who he represented. Okay? And David represented the spiritual man. And David took up his 5 smooth stones that had been polished in the brook, right? And meditating on that one time, the Lord showed me that the Bible says in Hebrews 5 that our senses, our 5 senses, have to be exercised to discern between good and evil, you know? Through the Word of God, through changing of our mind, through repentance, our senses are exercised to discern the voice of the Lord through hearing instead of the voice of the world and the flesh, you know, so on and so forth. All the senses are that way, okay? Well, he picked up these stones, but he only used one of them. And I believe that one was the tongue, you know, because several times he spoke bold words of faith, you know, against the Goliath, okay? Let's start in verse 45, okay? 1 Samuel 17 and 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and will take thy head from off thee. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens, under the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, notice he said he was going to take Goliath's head from off of him. You know, that's what we have to do in our life, you know. Because as long as we're going to walk after the mind of the flesh, there's going to be death, and we're going to be continually against the law of God, according to what Romans 8 says, okay? We've got to take the Philistines, the man of the dust, right? We've got to take his head from off of him. Verse 47. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone, and he slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. In the head again, right? The forehead. And I thought that the stone represents Jesus, the Word of God. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the seed of the woman that crushed the serpent's head, right? The serpent's head. And I believe this stone here represents the Word of God and Jesus, all right? Speaking the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God, didn't he? He spoke it against Goliath. He said what he was going to do before he did it. He spoke a word of faith, right? And he slang it and it smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. You know, that's the way we gotta be. We're gonna do it without a sword, you know. He that lives by the sword is gonna die by the sword, right? Well, David already bragged that he wouldn't have any trouble with that Philistine because he said the Lord delivered him out of the hand of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, right? The beast, right? It's over and over. The lion and the bear represent the beast in the scripture. It represents Babylon and Medo-Persian Empire, right?
So there's 9-foot giants that will be problem for me.
Right. Well, look at the difference now.
The armor, right, that song offered
him. So look at the difference now. You got the lion, the bear, and the Philistine. All three of them represent the beast, don't they?
Yeah.
The flesh, the mind of the flesh. And he said he wouldn't have any problem because the Lord delivered him in those cases, right? And he didn't. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou comest to Gai, under the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem, but he put the armor in his tent. You know, that's what I think, you know. When the mind of the flesh is put to death, you won't have any trouble with the body. You know. You see what he did? He cut off the head. He had no trouble. He brought the body of that Philistine was in complete submission. You know,
really?
When he cut off the mind, right? But the head, he took it to Jerusalem. You know? We're taking this head with us to Jerusalem, aren't we? We're putting to death the mind of the flesh, but the head we're taking to Jerusalem, which is where? Where God is ruling. We're taking Canaan's land, bringing it into submission to the land of God, right? The land of rest, land of peace. Another time I saw this principle was in Joshua, when they came into Canaan's land, when they came into the promised land, and they were attacked there by five kings. And they slaughtered these five kings, or brought into submission, captured these five kings, who had hidden themselves in a cave, right? And when Joshua and his people came by, they covered the cave with a rock, so that these men couldn't come out of that cave, you know? And when they came back by, they killed those five kings. The first thing they did is put them down on the ground, and he had his commanders put their feet on the neck of these five kings, right? You remember that?
Yeah.
Put their feet on the neck of these five kings, and then they killed these five kings. I think the five kings who rule over the land of Canaan are the census. And they have to be put to death, the old census. They have to be polished like David's five smooth stone. They have to be polished by the Word of God to know how to discern right from wrong. We've been ruled by our senses, right? But we're supposed to be ruled by the Word of God, right? That old man that's ruled us has to be put to death. Those kings that have ruled over our life have to be put to death. And Joshua did it. Who's Joshua? Jesus. That's what Joshua means. Jesus, right?
Yeah.
He did it. He put a rock over the mouth. What's a rock? The Word of God, right? In the scriptures, a rock, the Word of God. And he put it over the mouth to stop those five kings from ruling. And he put them to death. Right? You see the parallel there? If you can stop your mouth from speaking the reasoning of the old man, what is your reasoning? Isn't it a product of your senses?
Yeah.
Right? It's a product of your senses, right? What rules your reasoning is your senses. And you put a rock over your mouth to cease these kings from ruling or from doing their thing, then you're putting to death the mind of the flesh or the reason, right? The reason is your biggest enemy, I think, that keeps you from being able to obey what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Everything. It's like taking off Goliath's head. You take off the head, you rule the body. You got no problem with the rest of the body if you take care of the head, right? So we've got faith, we've got prayer, and we've got reasoning. Right? You're going to reason. Hey, I don't deserve this slap, you know. But really, do you? Think about it. Do we deserve it? Well, really, we do. Maybe not for the thing that we see there, but God says, like in 1 Peter chapter 2, what did it say about Jesus? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We reason that we don't deserve this, or we don't need this, or whatever, you know. I guess so. But in 1 Peter 2, it says in verse 21, it says, "For hereunto were you called." First of all, he's talking about taking patiently those that come against you, right? "For hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Look at that. What he's saying is, when people come against you, it's God judging righteously. You see that? Jesus committed himself to him that judges righteously. Well, God, you know what you're doing, right? When somebody slaps you, do you say that? Well, God, you know what you're doing. No, but that's what the point he's making here, right? The point is, God, you know what you're doing. You understand. God works all things at the counsel of his own will, and he works everything for our good. Every one of us that love God and are called according to his purpose, he works for our good. He does it. He takes credit for it.
Romans 8:28.
Yes, Romans 8:28. He takes credit for the things that come against us or the things that come for us, whatever. He takes credit for all of them.
Good or bad.
Right, good or bad. You know, back in...
Even Job said that, didn't he, to his buddies?
Right.
Said love.
You know? Look in Psalm 39, if I'm not mistaken. Let me see. Let me look at that. Psalm 39, I believe it is. Yeah, Psalm 39, in verse 1, it says, Psalm of David. He said, "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." And how did he do that? Watch. Because what David calls sin, most of the world wouldn't call sin, right? He says, "I will keep my mouth with a bridle when the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred, and my heart was hot within me." Okay, but look down in verse 9. He said, "I was dumb, and I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it." Now, wait a minute. Okay? All of this that was coming against David in chapter 39 there, he says, "God, you did it." And he said, "I was quiet because you did it." Right? Do we ever take into account the fact that when someone comes against us, that God did it? This is God's work. "I received this, Lord, as from the hand of God." I remember recently I ran into a brother that was in the Presbyterian church over there, one of the elders, the older brother, and I've forgotten his name now, is an older brother. And he told me, he said, "David," he says, "I wanted to tell you quite a few times since that happened that I thought we were wrong, and I'm sorry, and I want you to forgive me." And he said, "And also, I told the other elders that we did wrong there, that we failed and we did wrong." I says, "Brother," I said, "don't worry a bit about it." I says, "I received it as from the Lord." That's what I told him. I received it as from the Lord. And I don't know whether he thought about that or not, but the Presbyterians are very big on the sovereignty of God. They believe that God is in everything, you know. And I do too. I believe God's in everything. But if you receive things as from the hand of the Lord, Lord, you sent this to me. You sent it to me for a reason. And I'm going to overcome in this because you sent it to me for a reason. You know, you sent this slap so that I would learn to turn the other cheek, so that my pride would be crucified, so that the old man would die. You sent it to me. If you see God's purpose in what comes into your life, if you see God's purpose, you won't be tempted to give in to the reasons of the flesh. Like, I didn't deserve this. Why is this coming to me? You know, I've been good this week, Lord. You know, whatever. You know.
Supposed to change the why me to try me.
Huh?
Why me?
I usually think that when I get something good or a blessing comes on, I just praise the Lord. But when I get a whooping,
the other half,
yeah,
it has been hard this week saying thank you.
Well, you know, when we revile, when we've been reviled, we're really coming against God. You know, if we really, really understand that what comes our way is from the hand of God, like David in Psalm 39, you know, he said, I was quiet because you did it, Lord. I was quiet. I didn't revile back because it wasn't them, it was you. You did it. In other words, David saw the purpose of God in the trial rather than the purpose of the persons that were coming against him. He saw the purpose of God. And it enabled him to overcome. It always will enable us to overcome if we understand the purpose of God is being fulfilled there. He understood it. So because you did it, I was quiet. Doing what?
Well, you know, getting upset for even.
Are you murmuring or something?
No.
The more you submit.
No, God. No, I just.
The more you submit.
Upset that I couldn't be there.
In your actions and reactions. The more you submit your actions and reactions to the Word of God, the more your emotions will humble themselves.
Yeah. Which I did, because I knew, you know, I wasn't arguing with God. I knew
What, being unhappy about the circumstances or grumbling about
being
the circumstances?
Being unhappy. No, I was unhappy about the circumstances.
Yeah.
But I knew they were right.
Right. Well, David was unhappy with the circumstances.
Yeah,
He said, my heart was hot within me, and while I mused, the fire burned. You know, he was hot about the circumstances.
So I wasn't
that's the thing that the Lord is crucifying in us. That's in us that feels angry or contrary or hurt.
I just hurt, really.
That's the thing that going through these circumstances will accomplish is the crucifixion of that.
Well, Jesus himself was grieved for Israel and undoubting people. And, you know, you're human.
In 2 Thessalonians, he talked about the persecutions and the afflictions which the Thessalonians endured, and he called them a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You know, these were Christians, you know, that evidently were good Christians, and but they were going through persecutions of other people, and they were going through afflictions, and they were enduring them, and it said that it was a judgment of God. We all go through the judgment of God. Every one of us. God chastens every son that he receives. And those chastenings are going to take the forms of persecutions, afflictions, sometimes sicknesses, so on and so forth. All these things can come against us. But we are to see them as from God. We're not to see them as from man. We're not to receive them. Because if you receive them as from man, you're going to be tempted more to be angry, to rebel against what Jesus taught in Matthew 5. It'll just be normal for you to do that. But like I said, you'll give in to judgment, you'll give in to unforgiveness, and eventually you'll give in to wrath. The main thing is, don't give in to your reasons. If you give in to your reasonings, you're going to fail.
My parents and I were having a small little Bible study 2 nights ago, and we were just kind of grieving over my sister's sister that died, and my mom's brother that died, and my granddad that died, you know, a couple of years ago. And we were just thinking, well, it's you know, the Lord's will, and, you know, we can't change it. And all of a sudden, I was reading in Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel 24, it talked about the death of Ezekiel's wife. And the day Ezekiel, and we know that Ezekiel was definitely a man used by the Lord. I mean, you know, there's absolutely no doubt about it. And the day his wife died, the book says in Ezekiel 24:18, it says, I spoke to the people in the morning and the evening, even my wife died, and in the morning I did as you commanded. So even the day Ezekiel's wife died, he still got out and preached the gospel. God told him, you know, don't be sad, don't mourn, don't eat any food that people bring you to comfort you. He, you know, go on with it. And that's hard, you know. Told him, and it definitely perked me up, you know, and it perked my mom up, perked my dad up, and we kind of went, yeah, we can, you know, we can go on, you know. We weren't sad anymore because, you know, it's a. Now that was, he didn't even have any time. Ezekiel didn't have any time to mourn. So the Bible said, groan silently. Can you imagine?
Yeah, the Lord told Aaron when the Lord struck his sons dead, was not to mourn.
Yeah.
Not to show any sign of mourning.
So, the Lord is sovereign, you know, we have to trust in him. And it picked us right up. We were no longer sad because we were having a little pity party for a while, you know. But it picked us right up. Onward, Christian soldier.
Can you see that God's covenant, his whole purpose, is to put to death the flesh? His covenant is circumcision, or in the New Testament, his covenant is baptism. You know, it is the whole purpose. Our whole life should be geared around denying self, losing our life in this world so that we can gain our higher spiritual heavenly life. You know? And everything that Jesus taught was to that end. You know, you read Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, you'll see that. Everything that he taught was to the end of putting to death your whole life, your old life. The most important thing is to seek, you know, I was thinking, you know, that, get with that verse, I think it's Proverbs 16. Let me see that. The most important people in this world are not the people that, like President Bush, it conquers a nation, you know, or, but those who conquer themselves. Let me see if it is the verse I'm looking for. Yeah, Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You see that? You know, the world really magnifies, or at the time, one of the most popular people in the world was President Bush because of the way he handled the Iraq. Yeah, at the time, you know, he was very popular because he was a mighty man. He was valuable, you know, important. But, you know, according to this, the most important in God's kingdom is those that conquer themselves. They have the ability to control themselves in a circumstance or in a situation. Right? He that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Proverbs 16 and 32.